We're back to John the Baptist again. I did a little message on him last week. But before I go into John and what he was doing that day along the Jordan River, I was with my wife this past week, and we were babysitting two of our grandchildren. And I was sitting down, and I like to draw with my granddaughter. She's a real good artist. She's only 11, but she's got a lot of talent. And so she brought out this slime that they make out of borax, and I don't know what they do, but they come up with this slime. She says, "Feel it, Grandpa." I said, "Ew, you could keep it." But she says, "It's the trend now." And I said, "Well, what happened to those spinners?" You know, she was so immersed. You remember those spinners with the wheels? She said, "Oh, that's an old trend. This is the new trend." So these kids go through trends, and I think the toy market and Amazon and other outlets really enjoy the fact that these trends shift so quickly. But I was thinking to myself, have you ever noticed that every single generation has trends? And I was thinking, going back to the 1950s when I was a little kid growing up, some of the trends were hula hoops, poodle skirts, slick back hair, and sideburns. I mean, that was the thing. Used to grab all this gel, when I had hair, all this gel, and put it in your hair and slick it back, and that's how you went to school in the morning. And then in the 60s, when the British invasion hit America, I lost the British invasion. Let's see if I can get that back. There you go. You had long hair, bell bottoms, and go-go boots, and poodle skirts were replaced with mini skirts, which, by the way, made all the boys very happy. And still do. And then as you transition into the 70s, it shifted into discos, Staying Alive, right, the Bee Gees, afros, and pet rocks, which I thought was the silliest thing ever. You adopted a pet rock, and they sold many of those. I guess it was a genius who invented it. Then as you transitioned into the 80s, it was about big hair. Do you remember the big hair days? I still have high school photographs of our kids with the big hair. And parachute pants, very popular, very, very popular. And boom boxes was the trend. You saw people walking around with these huge boxes on their shoulders, walking down the street. And then all of a sudden, all that disappeared. And so every generation had its trends. And for decades, it's true. I didn't want to go into the 90s and the 2000s because I have no clue what happened during those decades. But I looked up Webster's Dictionary of what a fad is or a trend. It's an intense and widely shared enthusiasm for something, especially one that is short-lived. So as you could see, now sometimes those fads come back. I'm seeing bell bottoms are making a resurgence. I thought that's great because I think I still have some in my closet. But and Bob's hoping mini skirts come back. But it's usually short-lived, and then they move on to something else. So now let's take a look at the message, the gospel message that Linda just read from the Gospel of Luke. We actually, as I said, we pick up from last week of John the Baptist proclaiming in the wilderness for people to repent and to turn their lives around. And that's what repentance really means. It's a change of mind and heart, and it's a redirecting of our lives. So if we're heading in this direction, away from God, then John is calling for us to turn back to God, to make that 180 back to God. And that's what he was proclaiming along the Jordan River that morning. So the interesting thing is, in this particular passage of Scripture, John takes it a little further from what we saw last week in last week's text. You see, So many considered John the Baptist to be a trend or a fad. I really believe that, because he was sort of a flash in the pan ministry. If you look at the gospel accounts and historical documentation, it's believed that John's ministry was really short-lived before he was arrested and thrown in prison by Herod. Maybe it lasted 6 months. He was like bell bottoms. He was like hula hoops. He was there, and then he's gone. But he was very popular when he was there. When he was preaching along the Jordan River, he was popular. People came to hear him preach. In fact, one passage says, from all of Judea and all of Samaria, all of Galilee, I would surmise that thousands upon thousands of people heard about this trend, heard about this fad going on along the Jordan River, and they all went down there to see what was going on. It would be like going to see a popular celebrity at a rock concert. Let's go see John the Baptizer. Where is he? Oh, he's along the Jordan River. And there they went to see who this man was. They were not only rushing to hear what he had to say. If you take our scripture text to heart, they were going there, actually, to be baptized in the Jordan River. Where are my pilgrims who went with us in February? Baptized in the Jordan River. It was cold, wasn't it? But went into the Jordan River to be baptized. That's why they went there. The Bible doesn't tell us how many people were baptized, but again, I would surmise by other texts and other descriptions in the gospel writings, I would imagine that John baptized thousands of candidates for baptism. I think John knew in his heart, however, and this is not being judgmental at all, I think John knew in his heart that many of the people who came out to be baptized were being baptized for the wrong reasons. Perhaps for them it was a fad, it was a trend. Everybody's playing with slime, like my granddaughter. I guarantee in a couple of weeks, I can't find any slime in my granddaughter's house. And I think some people were caught up in that trend, that fad, that attraction of what was going on. And I'm not saying everyone. I would imagine some of them did repent, and some of them legitimately and honestly and genuinely turned their lives around, and they were baptized, and it was a wonderful experience of recreation of the individual heart and spirit. But I think John knew some of them were there for the wrong reason. And we should know from our contemporary church that we don't baptize anybody because it's a trend. I could tell you it's funny and it's not funny at the same time. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody called me at the church office and said, I've got to get my baby done like an omelet. I know what they mean. I'll always say, what do you mean by done? Well, you know, baptized or christened. And then I gratefully get them in my office and I explain to them, and they're very open, I have to tell you. Every single child I've baptized in that font, the parents knew exactly what they were doing. But it's interesting that, why were they doing it? Was it because the parents said, you gotta baptize your child? Was it because that's what people do and we have a great party after the baptism and so it's trendy and that's what's expected when you have a baby, you bring the baby to church and you get the baby baptized. But we know that that's not the reason. We know that baptism is all about the grace of God falling upon that child and that family, and it represents a bringing into the household of God. It's the beginning of one's faith. Even when a child doesn't understand what's going on, it's that threshold of entering into the family of God. So you see, if we're not careful, rituals can slip from the sacred to the mundane. Rituals could become very meaningless. I remember when one of my professors in seminary was teaching us about communion, the Eucharist, which is very sacred. It's one of the sacraments, along with baptism. He said, many people will come down when you're serving communion as if they're bellying up to a pub in town. And they'll take the shot glass down and go sit down and have no clue why they went down in the first place. And he said, it's your responsibility to teach them of what the sacrament really means. You see, the sacred can become the mundane. And I think John was very careful about that. And he wanted his people of that day to know exactly what they were buying into, if you will. John the Baptist wanted the people to know that before you step into this Jordan River to be baptized, you need to consider a few things. And he lets them have it. Very bold. And what does he say to them? Share your possessions. In other words, he was telling them, be generous. Don't cheat others. In other words, be honest. Don't harm others in any way. Be compassionate. So he's saying, I'm expecting of you, or not him, but God is expecting of you, if you're going to step into this Jordan River, if you're going to be baptized by me, John is saying you need to have a transformation of your life. You can no longer live the way you were living on the shoreline, because once you step into this river and you're immersed and you come out, God is expecting you to be generous and honest and compassionate with your life. John wanted people to change, not exteriorly. God wanted people to change from the inside out. It required a transformation that begins on the inside rather than the outside. Talk about another ritual in the church. When I was the pastor in Glen Cove, Long Island, I had counseled a nice young couple for marriage. And of all places, I was going to perform this marriage on a side-wheeling steamboat. I wanted to do that like I wanted to have root canal. But that's where they wanted to have it, and I wanted to do it for them, wanted to make them happy. So we're waiting for the groom, where the gangplank is. And the bride is really beside herself. And all of a sudden, he shows up in a limo with his best man. His tie is all crooked. He's out there somewhere, having indulged quite a bit, probably all through the night, and he comes piling out of the limo, and the bride starts crying. Now, let me tell you how somebody could sober up really quick. With Bible in hand, I walked up to him, and I said, have a good day. He said, where are you going? I'm going home. What do you mean? We're getting married today. Not by me, you're not. And he said, what's that? I said, you're acting like a fool. You're upsetting your bride, this woman who's going to be your wife for the rest of your life, her family, your family, and everybody who came to honor this day and look at you. Well, let me tell you something. In about 2 seconds, he sobered up like a judge. He straightened out that tie, and I'm telling you, he behaved himself. I don't know what happened after that boat left. But I can tell you, he came down that aisle as sober as a judge because he turned the sacred into the mundane. He disrespected the whole ritual of why he was doing what he was about to do. And we took care of that real quick. You see, certain things have to change from the inside out. I remember my daughter, Jennifer, it took her a while to get pregnant and have a child, and she wanted to get pregnant. She wanted to have a baby so bad. And I remember her telling me that her whole life had changed once she had a child that she had to nurture and care for. All of a sudden, she said, the focus was no longer on my career, but it was on my baby. Think about that. It changed. A transition took place in her life. She was career-minded, and there's nothing wrong with that. You could be a mother, and she's still a high school, middle school guidance counselor. She stayed with her career. But a transformation took place in her mind, her heart, and her spirit. All of a sudden, her job wasn't the most important thing in the world. But this little gift from God that she held in her arms and she looked at, that with God and her husband helped create, she said, all of a sudden, there was a transformation in my life. I hear people say that at the Wesley dinners, at the food pantry. I hear people say that all the time, the workers who say, I'm more blessed than the people we blessed because of just being able to extend Christ and the love of God to people in need. I remember at the Thanksgiving dinner that we held here at our church on Thanksgiving Day, I met so many people who don't even attend this church who come and volunteer every year. They're Catholic, they're Episcopalians. I'm sure there were some Lutherans in there as well. I'm always joking about the Lutherans, right? Because I'm good friends with the pastor. But the thing is, they came from near and far to help serve, and every single one of them that I walked up to said to me, I want to just thank this church for inviting me to do this. I'm so blessed to be able to bless others. We're changed from the inside out because we're doing something beyond ourselves, just what John the Baptist was calling for, right? To be giving and compassionate and honest and so forth. That's what John was saying. If you're going to step into this Jordan River, there needs to be a transformation of your life. John the Baptist was instructing these candidates for baptisms that they need to get beyond themselves. That was the whole gist of repentance and change and so forth. Even John could have been caught up in himself when people thought he was the Messiah. They said, are you the Messiah? And he could have said, wow, I'm a rock star. He could have taken all that credit, to which he immediately deflected the attention from himself and he points it to Jesus the Christ. John the Baptist was selfless. He was not only baptizing and asking people to do something, he himself was living that life as a model before the people that day. He tells the crowds that there's someone coming after him that is far greater than he is. And he said that he baptized them with water, but one was going to come who was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know, isn't this part of what the season of Advent is all about, my friends? Isn't this what we're supposed to be thinking about during Advent? More than Christmas shopping, and I'm not against that. More than listening to Bing Crosby saying, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, and I love that song. More than the Christmas tree and the garland and the lights and all that stuff that we do, and I think it's great. I think we should be celebrating like that. I'm not even against Santa Claus. I think it's a beautiful thing. But I think what John is telling us, that this season of Advent is a reminder that we're to place Jesus Christ on the throne of our hearts and our lives. It's bringing us back. Maybe we had a rough year. Maybe we walked a little away from God. Maybe there was a lot of challenges and we got distracted and at work and so forth. And I think what God is saying, that this season of Advent is a time to come back home and to put Jesus in his rightful place in our lives. It's a reminder of our baptisms that through God's grace, we are made new creations in Jesus Christ and part of the family of God. That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and directs our lives as Christ would have them lived. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit guides us, walks alongside of us, inside of us, challenging us, beckoning us to look more like Christ than the world. So, as you could see, as I said last week, Advent is a season of preparation. It's a season of preparing our hearts, our minds, and our spirit, and living prepared for Jesus' return, and not bell bottoms or hula hoops. Though I used to have fun with hula hoops. Not very good at it, but my neighbor could actually hula hoop six of them at the same time. Show off. But prepared for Jesus' return. Not some fad. Advent is a season that reminds us that for centuries people have sought to live transformed lives that John was speaking of and that Jesus requires. And for us here in Advent, second Sunday of Advent 2018, we too join them when we live lives that are open to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that changes us from the inside and reveals that change by that which we do on the outside. So, John would ask us this morning if he was here. And what an image he would be, right? Camel's hair, honey and locusts. We probably wouldn't want him to join the church. But I think if he was here today, he would ask us, you folks have been baptized. Are you living up to the standards of that baptism? Are people seeing on the outside what you claim is on the inside? And are you making a difference in your world for Jesus Christ? That's what Advent is about. It's a season of preparation, preparing our hearts, preparing our minds, preparing our spirit. It's not 4 weeks to get us to Christmas. We got to slow down the jets and reflect so that when Christmas does come and we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, our hearts are prepared to do so. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning, I pray that we would take serious consideration where we stand with you. What are our prayer lives like? How often do we read your sacred text? Not in a judgmental or condemning way, Lord. Remind us of, are we living a life of repentance? Are we living prepared so that if you showed up in the next hour, we would be ready? And not only ready, but are we helping others to be ready for your return by witnessing and discipling and sharing the love of Jesus Christ to all we meet? Help us with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.